We're in a series, and we're going to be taking some people out of culture that are viewed as greatest of all time in their field. And today, Ali, we're going to talk a little bit about him, and we're going to dig into the Word. Matthew 20, Galatians 5, if you want to be preparing to go there in a few moments on your device or your Bible, we'll have the words for those that need it. Would say this, that one of the things we're doing during this series, a little different than what we normally do, is at 5 o'clock on Facebook Live, we're doing a thing called Flashback, and we're going to have some people. In fact, you can participate by sending them in and commenting, but for about a half an hour or so on Facebook Live, there'll be a group that's kind of digging a little deeper into some of the things we talked about this morning, so you can kind of join, and my friend Chet Berry is going to be leading the discussion, so it's going to be really good. I hope you will take a look at it this evening. Also, just mention this, Wednesday night, everybody say Wednesday night. Yeah. Wednesday night, men's prayer. We're going to be right here. Men, I just call on you to come and pray and be with the guys to just call on the Lord. Next week, ladies are going to be praying on Wednesday night. And then I want to mention just a few things before we jump in today. This coming Saturday at 7 p.m., we have a great opportunity for you to plug in and just enjoy about an hour. And maybe as a couple, or maybe you want to invite some friends, or maybe as a family. Doug and Teresa, could you stand up right where you're at just let everybody see who you are? They work discipling, that's the best way I think to explain it, some young adults, and it's a theater and artsy kind of thing. And so they're going to be here leading. It's called Let There Be Light. Everybody say, Let There Be Light. Yeah. And spoken word, song, dance, just some good encouraging entertainment for you to enjoy. And you know, if you're some of you, you can make it a date night, or make it a night on town, go out and go to someplace that's got something good to eat, and then come here and enjoy this. And so you can register for it. We'd ask you to do that. Go to the Church Center app that Caleb mentioned earlier and register for it so we know how many's coming. But we're excited about that. And if you have more questions, they'll be kind of out here after service. You can go to them, and they can answer questions about all the details. But I'm excited about it. Anybody excited to say yes? Yeah, good. Thank you. Also, November 22nd, everybody say 22nd. Yeah, that evening, night of praise. If you're not aware, be here. You'll definitely enjoy that. And then I want to mention one other thing. On December 13th, we've got a little deal we're doing. I use the word choir, kind of a collective of singers together. And so if you sing or want to sing or think you can sing, I encourage you to go to that Church Center app and plug in, because it'll be really nice for that December 13th time together. And it's on there. I think it says Christmas Choir on the events app. I'll let them know. And if you can't find that on the app, any of these things, let them know at the red tent after this worship experience on those things, and they'll help you get there. But looking forward to that as well. And, you know, sometimes you think, well, I don't know if I sing well enough. That's okay. That's a really good attitude if you feel like you don't. Come. In a choir, voices can get hidden, so it doesn't matter sometimes. So I encourage you to come, and we're going to have a good time. Ali, I can hear a rumble in the jungle, Thrilla in Manila, and people yelling out, Ali, Ali. When I was a kid, he was a guy. I mean, and I would say a generation before me, they didn't look at him with as much appreciation, because some things he said was kind of controversial. And I mean, know that if you stand for anything, you're going to be controversial. Anybody with me? And so everybody didn't appreciate him, but man, I want to tell you, I loved him. And every time I would see a fight, and it was usually, it seems like ABC, Wide World of Sports, that dates me. But if you're my age or older, you probably can remember this. But after watching him, because Ali wasn't the hardest hitter, like Frazier or Foreman or Liston, right? Mike Tyson, Iron Mike, those guys are hard hitters. They hit you, you're going down. Ali, though, he had this kind of finesse. And after you'd watch this, somebody in our neighborhood always had boxing gloves. We'd go out, and we're in the yard. We're doing all this stuff, trying to shuffle our feet like he did in the grass, like he did, you know, and never could get it like that at all. But because of the impact and influence that he had with his life, and certainly when I say this, maybe some sources would say he's the most written about human being in history. Right? Now, I think Jesus is. But also, so the top three, in different orders, people have it, either Muhammad Ali, Jesus, Napoleon or Jesus Napoleon Muhammad Ali. There's just different ways that they, and who knows, I doubt anybody's really been able to accommodate and put research in this enough to know, but certainly in America, we're kind of living here, and we know Ali as a boxer maybe, but we don't realize the world impact that he had, that crowds in Zaire would yell out, Ali, 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 and all over the world. And as we look at some of these cultural icons that we see and take away something, right? Because his nickname, if you Google it, his nickname is greatest of all time. He's kind of the guy that started that. And in my mind, I can still hear Howard Cosell, you know. This is Howard Cosell, you know, his voice. Interviewing, there's kind of this back and forth friendship, yet kind of contrasting kind of thing they had going on. But Muhammad Ali said this. He said, I am the greatest. I'm the greatest, you know. And as I look at Scripture, and we'll look today, that sounds so contrary. Yet, I want to think maybe he was building a brand, right? He built his own character up, his character that when I was young, I had this sales job, and the guy that was training us said, when you go in there, before you go to the customer, put some music on that'll pump you up. I remember I put Eye of the Tiger on, like dun, 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 dun. I got my catalog in, I walked in there. Bad thing is when you shut the car door, the music quits playing. And I went there and didn't get the sell. I didn't get the knockout. So some of it could have been just his self, like, I'm going to go in and win this fight. But then there's also the idea that in all of us that we really want to be. Deep down, there's something about us that wants to feel great about ourselves. So this morning, he won't pat me on the back and say, Pastor, that was just such an encouraging message that you talked about love and peace and made me feel all good and warm and fuzzy. I may step on all of our toes this morning. I'm preaching to me. I'm with you in this. We'll talk about humility. Authentic humility. Humility. Everybody say humility. We like humility in other people. In fact, it's almost hard for us to see it in our life. Like for us to point out like where pride is at in our life, sometimes it's tough to see because we want to think, again, about ourselves that we're getting it right and that we're a person of humility and we're the greatest at being humble. Catch that oxymoron. So what is humility? It's the idea of going low. In fact, in the word we use for humility comes from a Latin word that specifically means to go low, that I don't puff myself up, that I don't present myself as something, but I go low. Humility is thinking less of, not thinking less of yourself, rather it is thinking of yourself less and giving God the glory instead of yourself, that he gets it, not me, that I give it to him because he's the one that has made this happen. And there's four big areas, I think, that humility is displayed in our life or that pride is displayed in. Number one, in our thoughts, the way that we are thinking. How do we think about ourselves? How do we think about others? How do we think about God? Our position, the way that we position ourselves, the posture that we carry with others. Words, what we speak will convey humility or pride. And our actions, what we do. And your words are an indicator of humility in your life. Humility or the lack thereof of humility. It's not going to watch my conversations. You got to watch your conversations. What are you saying? What are you conveying? Instead of focusing on me, on I, it's encouraging other people and giving credit to God and giving it to others. Humility, when I think about the opposite, it is pride. Pride is the desire to exalt ourselves, to push ourselves up. And so the writer there said, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Luke 14:11 said, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. It's like a flip, isn't it? We think, well, if we push ourselves up, if we push ourselves to the front of the line, if we get to the best, the top position, then we're going to be lifted up. No, God says, if you go low, then I'm going to be the one that gives the increase. I'm going to be the one that will bring you to a new place in me. And we can become exalted, I think, three areas. Power, right? That promotion that you got, now you got some power, right? The prestige that when you walk in the room, everybody looks to you for the answer. Like, okay, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Possessions, stuff. All those areas, if we don't walk in balance in those, those can push us up. We can allow those to separate us from what we would look as those that are not in our position and view ourselves differently. Proverbs 6 talks about the six evils that God hates. One of those is an abomination, one he detests. Putting others down, pride, right? First one he talks about, right? Putting others down while considering yourself superior, right? Putting others down while we consider ourselves superior. And that's what the difference between humility and pride is. Pride is when I consider that I'm superior, that I'm over, that I'm better. What pride does is it conceals, while humility reveals. Pride will try to keep things hidden in my life. That's why sin, you know, I can't get freedom from things if I don't open up and let it be revealed, acknowledge what's in my life. And pride's so dangerous because the Bible says this in Proverbs, that pride comes before the fall, right? A haughty look before destruction. And so every one of us have got to evaluate our life. Am I exhibiting a proud kind of look? Am I walking in pride or am I walking in humility? Pride does this in our life. It will cause us to never want to admit, acknowledge, or apologize. Right? It diminishes our capacity to say what needs to be said, to hear what needs to be heard, and to give what needs to be given. I'll never hear anybody speak into my life if I have pride. I'll never receive correction if I have pride. And what happens is, over time, you learn a few of these things. Anybody with me? Anybody wish that you'd had more humility when you were younger, so that, you know, I'm not saying younger people don't, but I'm saying in my life, when I was younger, I had more humility so I could have heard some things that I missed out on. Anybody with me? Yeah. Right? No matter if you're 20 or if you're 60, you could probably amen that. Pride, I love what Andrew Murray says. He said, pride must die in you. Right? Pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. That's a good one right there, a book called Humility. Pride's got to die in you, or nothing from heaven can live in you. C.S. Lewis said, as long as you're proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Right? I've got to come low. Now, if it was easy and if it was nice and comfortable, all of us would just do it all the time. Right? We live in a world that talks about self-confidence. Like, I could have confidence in me that I could do something good. Right? So here's a definition of authentic humility. It's viewing myself and my achievements through the lens of who God is and who I am in relation to him. And I think about in Genesis 4, before we get to the reading we're going to do, I think about Genesis 4. It's one of those chapters that you can just read and then boom, and okay, that happened, and what does it mean? But creation, first to Genesis, first couple of chapters, and then you have Adam and Eve and the beautiful story, and then the fall of Adam and Eve. And then it says this in Genesis chapter 4, that Eve, she got a man from the Lord, Cain. I'm going to tell you, what an exciting day. When babies are born, it's exciting, right? Every time a baby's born, I think, most of the time, people are excited, right? People are happy. Somebody's happy, right? That we relish that idea of just celebrating the birth. And when it's a firstborn, right? I'm not picking on second and third and tenth borns, but firstborn gets a lot of attention, right? My brother tells me that when he goes through the family albums, that we get these old albums where you took actual pictures, you know. He said there's always a bunch of pictures of me, I'm the oldest, and hardly any of him. I just got to go low on that. Because with the first comes all the first things, right? You know, this. And I'm sure with Eve, that was it. We got a man from the Lord. Like, after all the bad that's happened, now there's this bright spot. And I'm going to name him Cain. And he's going to do great things. And he's going to achieve. And, oh, I'm so excited about this. And, you know, I don't know how they did it back then. But, you know, some little animal skin. She dressed him up in an outfit. And they had a Flintstone camera. I don't know how it all worked. But they're just so excited about having this son. You don't, I mean, it doesn't take much to read into this to see his excitement. And then comes along Abel. And while Cain became so good at tilling the ground and raising things, because he's like Dad. You remember, check this out. Dad, Adam, what he was going to do is he was going to till in the ground. He was going to raise. It was going to be hard. By the sweat of his brow was he going to earn his bread. And so his son, firstborn, follows in his footsteps. He's doing the same thing. He's a tiller of the ground, just like his dad. He's apprenticing with his father. And then comes along Abel, and Abel's keeping the sheep. It doesn't, quite honestly, it doesn't look as beautiful and on the same level as tilling the ground, because Adam, the father, has been doing this, and now Cain following his footsteps, but Abel's over here just taking care of the smelly sheep, right? And then it comes to this point that we read in Scripture where Cain is coming before God, and he brings him, I think, like a present. It says something, what Cain does says something about who he views himself as and how he views God. He comes before God, and he said, God, and I'm paraphrasing here, I'm adding a little bit here to explain this, what I see, but here you go. I assume, God, that you're pleased with me, so I'm going to give you a present. Here you go. He's speaking of how he views God and how he views himself. Abel, on the other hand, I wanted a real one, but they said it's kind of hard to get a real one up here. So, Abel, on the other hand, different kind of view. With his trembling heart and trembling hands, he comes before God. He said, God, I know that I'm not worthy to be in your presence. And there's nothing in me that's good that I could come before you. But God, I want to come before you and offer this offering, this sacrifice to you. It's my best. It's the best that I had. It's the first. And I'm giving it to you because I know who you are and who I am. And I come low to come before you. Now, I want to tell you that the outcome of Cain's life is so different than what Abel's would have been or could have been. Right? Cain, when he's confronted with the idea of what's going on in his life, he's angry, he's disturbed, frustrated at God. In fact, when God says, okay, because you killed your brother, I'm going to put a mark on you so that everybody will know, and it'll be protective for you. Because if anyone does something to you, here's what Cain does. Cain leaves the presence of the Lord and goes in his own direction. He doesn't say, okay, God, I'm going to take what you've given me. He never comes to a place of humility in his life. And when I look at the descendants of Cain, it's easy to see what was produced out of that posture in life. Because what Cain, in essence, is saying is, he's saying, you know what, God, here you go. Just take that. That's for you. Because I look at myself in a position that I'm more equal with you than I am lower than you. 2 Chronicles 7:14, we all know it. We've heard it, especially the last few months. You've heard it a lot. If my people who call by my name, but now here's the thing. We go to seek my face in prayer. That's good. I'm with you. We go to heal our land. Yes. Somebody heal our land. We need it, right? Right, and I think I told you weeks ago, on the day after, the Sunday after November 3rd, I'd be right here preaching the gospel, right? And so we're continuing to lift up Jesus. We're in the kingdom. Somebody shout kingdom. Yeah. But here's what he says, and this is what we miss sometimes. He said, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves. Before you ever get to seeking his face and praying and healing in our land, it's humbling ourselves, walking in humility, in authentic humility. Humbleness. God calls us to be humble. We can't do that on our own. It's through the grace of the Lord that he supplies. In fact, it says this, but he gives more grace, therefore, he says this in James 4:6. He said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Grace to the humble. Now, I would say this, the enemy knows this area, I think, better than any other area to tempt us in. Right? That's how he fell. He had a pretty prominent place, it looks like, in Scripture, from what I can see. And then he said, I'll be like God. Right? I'll ascend to the throne of God. But he knows a little bit about pride and what that can do to an individual. And I think so many times Christians get to a place where they fumble the ball right there. Right? I think in my estimation, this isn't a downer. It's just an honest assessment. I put me in here too. I think the Christian world, I'll speak out of America, that's what I know, seems to have a lot of false humility. A lot of false humility. We know the right answer in our mind, and we say it sometimes, but we don't always do it. And authentic humility means that I live it out. In fact, authentic humility means I don't have to put a lot of thought to it. It just happens in my life. False humility kind of masquerades as sometimes as expertise, right? We know a thing or two, so we're gonna help you because we're the expert on it. Confidence, I said it earlier, self-confidence. Or perfectionism. Anybody ever been guilty of that? I'll confess, right? I mean, I'll be honest with you, I want it perfect. Anybody want it perfect? What I realize is I'm probably not going to get it perfect, so somebody else cannot get it perfect as good as me. Sometimes I love it, decisiveness. Make a decision, let's go. Sometimes that's a proud kind of way to stance to have. That we don't ever include anybody else in the conversation and say, you know what, I probably need some input to make this decision. Intelligence, authority. Here's a good one. Sarcasm. I'm helping people right now. You're going to get victory over this, right? Like we speak down to people with condescending humor thing. I mean, I probably use it this morning already. I know it's not easy not to use it, right? Right? In our world, sarcasm, but many times in a sarcastic tone, we give something out, and then we try to act like we're walking in humility, and yet, right, independence, busyness, authentic humility, right, it happens in our life. It can happen. It will happen. It happens like this. Authentic humility will apologize. It will admit when wrong. Right? It will ask for help. Preach to the men for just a minute. Men, quit driving around for 30 minutes in a circle because you're afraid to go ask somebody for directions. Look at your phone. I don't know. Authentic humility will celebrate others' successes. Not just our own wins, but others' wins. Admit when we don't know something. Not knowing is not a sign of weakness. Guess what? You don't know everything right now. And as long as you live, you won't know everything. And many times, we've just got to confess that, you know what, I don't know something, so I'm going to listen. And sometimes I think this is where what humility will cause. It calls us to listen without offering advice. You ever been in that conversation? You're just waiting for them to stop because you're going to give them what they need to hear. It's going to change their life and help them. Anybody else? I do that sometimes. I'm sorry. Like, I'm just waiting. I don't even hear what they're saying anymore. I heard that one thing. It was my launch point. Now I got what I'm going to say, and they've already moved on 15 sentences, and now I'm coming in with the answer. You know what that is? That's pride, not humility. Yeah. Here's help for your marriage. Not insisting on having the final word. This will help your marriage. Humility will say, you know what? Okay. I don't know if I agree with this right now, but okay, we're just going to settle right there. Right? Humility will cause you to own up to your mistakes, your errors, your failures. See, authentic humility is not more worried about being right than it is making a difference. Too many times as Christians, we feel like we have to drive down the stake so that everybody knows we're right. Instead of saying, you know what? I need to back off now so I can make a difference in somebody's life. And so God's word speaks to us about humility. There's just a ton of verses that we could use here. I'll go to Jeremiah and just tell you this. In Jeremiah, there's this continued over and over and over again thought of the least and the greatest being on the same footing. Greatest and least on the same. Not that there's a greatest here and a least here, but no, to the least and the greatest, to the least and to the greatest and the least, to the greatest and the least. In fact, in Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, you see it again, least and the greatest, least and the greatest, together. Because when God looks at you, when he looks at humanity, he's not looking and saying, okay, well, there's a 3 and there's a 5. That person's a 10. Yeah, they're just a 1. He sees us all as 10s. Are you with me? He sent his son to this planet to die a horrible death and to rise from the dead so that we could have life and life abundantly. He has bought you with a price. You have great value, and every other person in your life has great value to him. Right? Ralph Waldo Emerson said this, that a great man is always willing to be little. Right? Yeah. And Jesus gives us a picture, beautiful picture of authentic humility. He talks about the first and the last, right? It's backwards to us. We think that the last should be last and the first should be first. No, he switches it all up. In fact, prior to Jesus, this is the way people thought. And by the way, if we looked at the story of Jesus and we made it a superhero story, we'd probably say, well, that's not my favorite superhero. He dies a horrible death, right? Right. And Jesus says, follow me. This is the life to die. Follow me to die, right? And so in Matthew chapter 20, we're going to read here in just a moment. I'll set it up before we read. Jesus is giving them this story about this person who hired some people, and then later on he hired more people. And at the end of the day, they kind of got upset because he paid them all the same. And when I'm reading that, I think, well, that's logical. I mean, that they should be upset because they worked longer. They put more hours in. Should get paid more. Right? America sometimes has this hourly mentality, so they put more hours in. They should get paid more because later on they didn't work as long. Okay, I can reason that together and find out. But Jesus says, no, wait a minute. That's not the case. Right? That's not the point he's illustrating. What he's illustrating is the point of some people, for whatever reason, we can feel superior to others, even when we're justified in feeling superior. We got good reason to say, you know what? I've been here longer. I've been here the whole day. I was here at 5 in the morning. They just started at 3. How is it that they get paid the same? It's logical. It makes sense. No, wait a minute. Jesus says, don't let yourself feel superior to anybody for any reason. And then you move on in that chapter, another place I want to spend a few moments before we read this morning. And Jesus is there, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee come to him, James and John's mother. And they come to him. She comes to him. She's got the boys with her. They're all together. You know, sometimes you can read and think, well, that mom needs to go sit back down because she's like, no, but she's got them with her. That makes it different, right? If you're in school and you're in third grade and you go home and tell your mom about something or your dad and they say, okay, I'm going to school with you next day, like, you don't want to be with them. Right? You may not, in my day, you wouldn't tell them about it because they might come, right? Right? And so here she is with them together. And they're there with Jesus. And she said, hey, I'd really like for my sons, my boys, James and John, to be one of them at your right hand, one of them at your left hand in the kingdom. Can you work that out for me? I'm kind of going back to the original on the way this is, okay? Paraphrase a little bit. Can you work that out for me, Jesus? He said, well, are you willing to be baptized? And it looks like to me he's saying to all three of them at this point. Are you willing to be baptized with baptism I'm baptized with? Are you willing to suffer the cup of suffering that I'm going to experience? And here's how you know they're not ready to be at the right hand or left hand of Jesus. Because they go, we're able. That's why I said, we're able. Like, yeah. Oh, we can do that. In fact, he's just told them what's going to happen. That he's going to be crucified and all that. He outlines that just prior to that. And they, yeah, we're able. We're able. Okay, you're not ready. You're just blurting out stuff. Because you think so highly of yourself. We're able. We can do it. We can do it. And then here's what happens. His disciples get the other 10. They get pretty upset. King James used this word. They're indignant. They are mad. Because they know that James and John have been home talking to mom about, yeah, we want to be the top. We want, you know, and the other guys are going to push their way to the top. We want to be in the best spot. And they know what's going on, and they are fiery mad. Because guess what? All the other 10, they want to be in that spot too. Right? Because here's the thing in us. We got this flesh thing that wants to push us up, push us up, push us up. To look at everything and think we deserve and we should get this. And Jesus responds in verse 25. And he says this. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus does this whole twist. Greatness isn't about being here. It's about servant and slave. Well, that's contrary to anything they know, right? Being a servant to someone, being a slave isn't great. It couldn't be great. It wouldn't be great. It's so disruptive to their way of thinking. And then he said, if you don't understand that, let me give you the picture. Here's the picture of authentic humility. Jesus said, the Son of Man, I have come not to be served. Now check this out. If anybody could have been served, it could have been him. If anybody should have been served, it should have been him. He's not just a king or a governor, right? He's not just some person that's in a position of authority. He is a king of kings, right? It's not just that he's ruling over a certain region in that area or somewhere. He's the ruler of the universe. And he enshrouds himself in human flesh and comes to this earth, right? God with us, Emmanuel, God incarnate, comes with us to live, to dwell with us. He's left heaven to come and do this. If anybody deserves worship, to be served, it's him. And he said, I didn't come to be served. I didn't come for people to bow down before me, right? But I came to serve and give my life for a ransom. I think there's two things right here that is important for us to understand. First of all, Jesus did come to give his life. And I think there's a great parallel here with Isaiah 53, because Isaiah presents Jesus as a suffering servant, the Messiah as the suffering servant. In fact, in Isaiah 53:5, he said he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, the stripes that they put on his back, we are healed. How many love that? Say yes. Yeah. But here's what it says in verse 12 of Isaiah 53, that he was poured out, he was spent, he was emptied out. He who knew heaven came and served and gave himself so that we could be free. But let me take it to another place. It also says this, right? But to serve and to give his life as a ransom. To serve. Why would he serve? Why couldn't he just show up and give his life on the same day? Why couldn't it have been another way? Because you and I needed an example. We needed somebody to look to and say, this is what walking out humility looks like. This is what walking a life in the Spirit looks like. It's a Christ-like life, and he led by example. In fact, Jesus says to us in this passage, I am the standard. I am the gold standard. If you see me doing it, that's what you should do. If you see the way I respond, that's the way you should respond. Not out of your flesh, not out of what you want, but in humility. And lastly, the Holy Spirit enables authentic humility in my life. It enables us, the Holy Spirit enables us to live a Christ-like life, because we can't do it on our own. That's what grace is, right? That charis of that comes into our life. Galatians 5, pick it up in verse 22. This is familiar territory. If it's not, I encourage you to highlight it, underline it, go back and read it this week. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. I like this verse right here, because this is a good word for us. Conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In fact, when Paul, writing about the gifts of the Spirit, he sums it up with this line, right? Let us not become conceited. Let us not provoke one another. Let us not envy one another. Let us walk in humility. In fact, we could spend a lot of time on the fruit of the Spirit. All of them, I believe, help us to walk in this. But there's one particular that I want to just spend a little time on right now. It's the one long-suffering. Long-suffering. We don't like to suffer, do we? Like, you know, if we said, hey, go to the church center app, and open up your phone, and then you can register a spot to suffer later today. This week, we need a lot of sufferers. Nobody's doing that. Nobody's like, yeah. Right? We like no suffering. Anybody with me? Right? No suffering. Sign me up. Yes, no suffering. Or if we do have to suffer, we like short suffering. Right? Because, I mean, you know, I've heard people tell me, I had this surgery done or had this done. They said, you know, it wasn't so bad. It was a little bit of pain. And what they're saying is, and they've like doped me up with all kinds of stuff, and I didn't feel anything. So now it made it better. Right? I think that's one of the reasons why we have an opioid crisis in our nation, right? People don't want to suffer, and then they get to a place where they can't break free of that, because if they do, they're going to feel suffering. So they continue to hang on to that with addiction. There's a spiritual element as well, but I'm just saying this, that you can see the very practical reasons why those things happen, because we don't want to suffer. But yet, one of the fruit of the Spirit in our life is not just suffering, long suffering. I mean, if we were signed up, say, Jesus, I like love and joy and peace. Even gentleness, that's a nice one. Take that, a little bit of that. Nobody's like saying, give me more long stuff. I want to suffer long, Jesus. That's not the one that we're like saying, give me more of that one. Right? But yet he gives it. Why? Because for me to walk in humility, for me to come before him with this, when things in my life are not going the way I've been praying for, when things seem hard and difficult, that I can go to him, right, if I'm long-suffering, and say, Lord, I'm in a suffering place in my life, but I'm still coming before you because you are God. And God, you have the answer for me. It's the idea that I can deal with somebody in my life and not cut them off and not give them the words that I want to give them and not push them back, but say, I'm in your life because God has placed me here and he's given me this fruit that causes me to suffer long with you. It's the idea of choosing, right, that the feeling that I'm going to feel and be okay with that. Because feeling good doesn't create change in my life. Feeling good doesn't create change in your life. Well, I feel good. It's kind of nice. Sitting on the couch, you heard Caleb earlier, sitting on the couch watching the thing or whatever, it kind of feels good. Stopping that and breaking that cycle, that doesn't always feel good. See, feeling good doesn't create change, but feeling uncomfortable, that creates change in my life. When I allow myself to go through periods of time, through issues in life, that they don't feel good. I wouldn't have signed up for it. I'm suffering long. I'm going low. I'm listening. We sung it earlier. Help me to listen, Lord. Because in my mind, I've got the plan, and I can work it out right now. And it depends on it. Am I living a spiritual life or a solical life? Right? Am I listening for the Spirit? And to do that and allowing him to work in my life, I have to go low. I have to allow him to take me to a low place. Or am I letting your soul, your mind, your will and emotions, right? How I think about it, how I feel about it, what I want. Because many times we get what we want instead of what God wants in our life. And my challenge to all of us is, allow ourselves to be in a position for the Holy Spirit to bring that fruit in our life that causes us to walk in the Spirit, walk in humility. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking in humility. Last night, it's not a typical Saturday night ritual or anything, but we had our granddaughters over for a couple, 3 hours or something. And so about a month ago, they were over at our house for a couple nights because our daughter was giving birth to our third granddaughter. So when they were there before, they went to watch Wizard of Oz. They'd never seen it, and they kept on asking me. I said, okay. So we got it on there, and we watched it. And then they wanted to watch it again the next night. And by that point, you know, I'm like, so then last night they were with us. They said, can we watch Wizard of Oz? I said, well, what about, like, you know, some cartoon? Or what about I'll do some kind of trick? Or I'll do something. Right. Not that I'm anti-Wizard of Oz. I've just seen it more in the last month than I have my entire life. We want to watch a Wizard of Oz. Okay, so I sat there with them. It was just me and the two girls sitting there and we're watching it. And kind of through most of it. Lucy, she kind of gets that tornado. She calls it a tornado. And so she says, I don't want to watch it. I don't want to watch it. I don't want to watch it. And I always thought the tornado wasn't that bad part. The flying monkeys is what got me, right? So you don't seem to bother the flying monkeys. Anyways, we get to the part, and most of you probably know this, and with the lion and the scarecrow and the tin man have gotten to the castle, and they're going after Dorothy. The king's got her captured there. Toto has pulled a Lassie move and went and told him to cut where she's at. So they get to this big door. It's a thick wood door. Dorothy, they're like, Dorothy, she's back there behind it. It's all locked and sealed. And so Tin Man picks up his axe. And I guess I never realized it this much, but when he picked his axe up, he started just busting the door open. One, two, just pushing through the door. And he just kind of came to him, and I said, hey, Sophia, you see how he's, because by that time, Lucy's kind of a little bit out of the whole moment, you know. So Sophia, she's almost five. She's sitting next to me. I said, Sophia, do you realize this? That this big revelation that I got to her. I said, the Tin Man cares about Dorothy, and he's already acting like he has a heart. And I said, and the Scarecrow, he put all this plan together to go in the castle. I said, he's acting like he's got a brain. I said, and the lion is right there with him, acting all courageous. It's like he has courage. And Sophia looked at me, and she smiled real big. She already knew it, you know. She's agreeing. And then she said, GT, that's what she calls it. She said, GT, but I don't have, I told her this is a teaching moment. When I said that, I said, you know, I said, sometimes when you don't have something, Jesus will give it for you and supply it for you. And I'm just using that to, before you ever think you have it. And then and she looks at me and she goes, yeah, but GT, I don't have strength like you. I didn't know she knew the word strength, you know. Yeah. So I'm not strong like you. I said, well, Jesus can help you. Like, I didn't know the best answer then. I only had this much of it, right? I didn't know the best answer then. She caught me off guard. I didn't think she was going to say anything. But I thought about this, how that if somebody told us sometimes as adults, you can have this and you can be, we don't want to confess, but yeah, there's a weak spot in my life that I need help in. And Jesus says this, that we got to be like children. Right? Children are kind of, they can vacillate, right? They can be very proud, kind of like tyrant, kind of little beings, but then they can also be very humble. And that's what he's calling for us, to go low. We want to see God work in our church, in our life, in our community. It'll be because we walk in humility. And we're not so bent on, I got to be right. God's already right. His word already stands. Jesus has already came and given his life as a ransom so that the price has already been paid. It's about walking in a place where I grab others and say, I don't feel like I'm superior to you. I'm with you in this. So as Josh comes, let's do this. If you bow your heads for a moment. Just want to ask you this, first of all. I can't get to the place of making myself go low or somehow having humility without Jesus in my life. Right? I act like, more like, without Jesus, I'm more like Cain. If I want to have an able life that says, God, I know who you are and what you're doing in my life, and I know who I am, and I need you. That's where it starts. So if you're here today and you say, hey, Pastor, I don't have Jesus in my life. I don't have a relationship with him. I want it. I need it. But I don't have it. And maybe you're just in a place where it's not how it's been. Whatever the reason is, you're not in the place that you know you need to be. His heads are bowed and eyes closed. If that's you, if you just shoot your hand up real high, I just want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate your acknowledging that. Second, today, Pastor, right? I need the Holy Spirit working in my life because there's a person in my life that makes it very difficult for me to deal with. It's hard. And I want to walk in humility, but they keep trying. They keep pushing me. Maybe there's a situation where you work. Maybe there's a situation in your neighborhood or your school. Maybe it's just a place you're at where you're really struggling with. How do I walk in humility in this when I just want to lash out? How do I walk in a place of humility when I feel like I've been done wrong? If that's you, hand up high. I just want to pray for you. So many. Thank you. Thank you for responding, acknowledging that. Father, this morning, Lord, we're so thankful for who you are. God, we're thankful that, Lord, you're in a position that we can look up to. God, we're not in a position higher than you. Your ways are higher than ours. Your thoughts are beyond, God, where our mind can even go. And so, God, we look to you. Like Gideon, we feel like we're the least. God, we look to you. We're in need. We're in need of you. And Lord, I pray for those that raise their hand for, or they want a relationship with you, whether they've never made it, today's the first time, or whether they've made that decision already, but yet they are struggling in relation to that. God, I lift them up in prayer today. God, we know that, Lord, all we have to do is come to you. Lord, your word tells us, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, it's just coming to you, Lord, and turning from our past and embracing the future, Lord, repenting, changing directions from the sin that's been in our life, embracing, Lord, the grace that you have. God, I pray for them. And Lord, I pray for the many that raise their hand. They're dealing with people or situations in their life. Lord, that it's just a trying area. And God, even though we wouldn't elect it, and we don't say, Lord, that we want this for some vain reason or to act like we have some false humility, but God, we pray for the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, Holy Spirit, work in our lives today. Holy Spirit, I pray for you to produce fruit that's unlike our flesh, unlike our thoughts and our emotions and what we want. God, we want what you want. And so, Holy Spirit, come and work. Produce love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and long-suffering in our life. Help us, God, to, not because we planned it all out, but help us, Lord, because we have the character of Christ through the Holy Spirit, because we have the attributes of Jesus because of the Holy Spirit. Help us to not respond in a fleshly way, but by your Spirit. I'm praying this week, Lord, that you'll work in people's lives. Well, they'll be in a situation, God, they're going to look at it, and they're going to say, Holy Spirit, work today, because I don't know how to do this. Holy Spirit, have your way in my life today so that I can walk in humility. God, we ask this in Jesus' name.